It's always a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God with you. Just thank Dave and y'all for playing for us tonight and for opening up. Before I begin, I better do one thing. She'll probably have something to say to me after, but anyway, we should wish my daughter a happy birthday. It's her birthday today, so I better do that while I'm up here. So she'll probably shoot me later, but anyway. I was thinking of what I could share with you tonight, and I had this one question come to my mind. And a lot of the time when I have to speak or share, a lot of the times I end up with a question coming to my mind as to what to share. So I often wondered how many of us here tonight ever think what life is all about. You ever sit and ponder that for a few minutes? And Scotty on Friday night at youth group, I was sitting there, you turkey. He started in on the same topic, but anyway, he went a little bit different direction. But anyway, I said he was going to steal everything I had. But do you ever wonder that, why I'm living here? What am I doing? What am I spending my time at? Wonder why you chose the careers you have, the houses, the cars, where you live? You ever wonder all that stuff? And what comes to your mind right now, what life is about? And as I was thinking about this question, of course, I asked myself that very question, what life is about for me. And the reason leading up to why I come up with this message and where I'm going is, if you can remember back to December 18th, it was one of the first big storms we had here on the island. And we were at work. We let our guys go a little bit early because it was getting pretty dirty out, so everybody was heading out to home and getting home. So there was just Dad and I left at the office, and of course, as I typically did, I ran to Tim Hortons and came back, and I had just gotten back to the shop and was inside the door, and my phone rang. And the lady that was on the other end of the phone is the lady that her husband coaches Noah in curling. So I was going to talk to her for a few minutes, so she got on the phone, and she started to talk to me for a minute, and she said, my day's not going very good, and then she broke down. As most of you probably had heard, on that day, there was an 18-year-old young fellow who was snowmobiling that went off the trail and was killed instantly. Well, this young fellow that this happened to curled against Noah for years. Noah knew him. He was a good friend to Noah. And he also curled with the two boys that Noah is now curling with. Curled with him for years. And the skip on Noah's team was with the young fellow when it happened. And this was his mom calling, saying, here's what happened. And she was broken down. And I found it very interesting, and I thought of this later, is why she called me and Margaret first. Anyway, I had a little opportunity to talk with her, and I got Margaret to call her right back, and then I had the daunting task then of going home and telling Noah what happened. And on the next day, which was Thursday, we were starting our provincial tournament for the under-21s for Noah and his team, and we were then contemplating what would happen with the boys, whether they would even curl or not, or what they would do. So, and the boys decided that they would curl and try and move on and make it through this week, because in amongst all this now, they were going to have a wake and a funeral, and they're going to bury a very good friend of theirs. So as I sat down and talked to Nolan, shared with him what took place and what happened, I said, you know what, it's our time now to be the testimony to these young guys and to this family that we need to be. We need to, if we have opportunity, to share Christ with them and to let them know about him. And that day was a stormy day in more ways than one, even for myself, because I knew this young man. He was a fine young man. But it just brought to light the fact of how quick life can be over. And as the weekend unfolded, Saturday, they rearranged the curling schedule so that the funeral could take place, that we could go up to the funeral. So Noah and I went up to O'Leary. It was just at the Catholic Church, just on the other side of the O'Leary corner there. And as I sat there in the church, Noah and I sat there, and we were looking around, and we were there quite early because we had to be there. And there was a lot of things that went through my mind as to what we could do to minister to these people and how we could just show Christ's love to them. And also as I sat there, I wondered for this young man what life was about. What did he live for? What was his desires? And then also, what was his purpose? What was my purpose? What is our purpose in being here? How now, through curling, have we intermingled with these people, and how can we be a testimony to them? And as you know, young people have a special place in my heart. I want to make sure that for all of them that they make right decisions, and really the most important decision for them that they'll ever make is what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll have the opportunity to accept them into their heart. So my question for you and me tonight is, what is life for you and me? What is it about? And I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. Only you can answer it for yourselves. And I want you now, as you sit here tonight, will you answer it honestly? You can answer it honestly, and maybe you'll answer it honestly, and there'll be some selfish things in there that you'll know you'll need to change. Maybe there's things in your life that you desire and that you're seeking, that you're doing and you're involved with, that aren't Christ-honoring. Or maybe you'll give me the answer that needs to be given. Or you could also even give me the Sunday school Sam answer that I say. You'll give me the answer that you want to hear or that needs to be given. But as I sat and thought about this, and I thought about these events and how I could come up with a passage and where the Lord was leading me with this, I answered myself honestly and realized, you know what, there's things in my own life that I need to change and to need to focus on and refocus and reevaluate. And I trust as we go through tonight that that will be the case for you as well, that you'll be able to reevaluate and that you'll see some things in your life that maybe you need to change. So as I thought of this question, and as I come up with a verse, if you have your Bibles, open them to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And as always, typically when one speaks, a lot of the time the Lord is speaking to the speaker first. And we're the ones that may need to change first. And if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and I'm going to read down through to the end of the chapter, but it says this: "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in the fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth not execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that he hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heavens for multitude." Let's just ask the Lord to help us tonight as we look to his word. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to open up your word and to be able to learn some truths from it. Just help each and every one of us tonight that your Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of those that need spoken to, mine first of all. We thank you and praise you for who you are, in Christ's name. Amen. When I thought of this verse 12, is where I want to focus in on tonight. The verse that I thought of when I was considering what life is about. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" So you could take there that first part and say, "And now, put your name in there." And I just put my own name in there. "And now, David O'Connor, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" And now, Charlottetown Bible Chapel, what doth the Lord require of thee? You know, the number one thing we need to realize is that everything in life and in this world revolves around God. Really, nothing revolves around anything else. Whether we're saved or unsaved, we must admit that everything revolves around God. In Isaiah 40:28, it says, "He is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one that holds everything in place. He is the one who has control over everything." People can and people will argue that point. There's no question about it. If you talk to people today, they may argue that point with you. But you know what? The Word of God tells us very clearly that He is in control. And we can even, from a simple song that we used to sing as child and as children and even as adults alike, we can sing it. It says, "Jesus loves me, this I know." How? How do we know that? "For the Bible tells me so." Everything we know and what we have is found where? In the Word of God. And the Bible tells us, so the Bible holds the key to all that we know about God and all that we know about Him. And it ought to be our guide and our source that we follow after. So let's follow it. Let's learn about it. Let's follow it. I'd rather put my faith in Him and in God and in His Word than in what man has to say and what man is saying. So here we have it. What does the Lord require of thee? And here's the five things that the Lord requires of thee: to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in some of His ways, to walk in what? All His ways. To love Him, to serve Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And fifthly, in verse 13, it says to keep the commandments of the Lord. Obedience is what? The very best way to show that you believe. And if I was John McKim, I'd probably come up here and I'd be up here singing it to you, that little chorus. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way. And that's what we need to do, is to be obedient to the Word of God. So the first thing I want to look at tonight is the fear of the Lord. "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God?" What does it mean to fear God? Does it mean to be afraid of Him, to be scared of Him? Of course it doesn't. The fear of God is a result of hearing, learning, responding to God's Word. It is a position which begins in belief and trust, an issue in awe and deep regard and worship, love, and service for God. It's a reverential awe and respect of God and for God and all of His attributes, laws, and commandments. Psalms 111:10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom." It's difficult just to take and put the fear of the Lord in a nutshell answer. It's not that simple. But tonight, as I try to explain it, I trust we'll learn some things about the fear of the Lord. And as I was trying to study it and look at it, I thought of an article and found this article from Dave Hunt in the Berean Call. And I want to read a little excerpt out of it, so that you can have a little bit of better understanding. It explains it a little bit better than probably I could, but just sit and listen to it for a few minutes and hopefully you'll learn something from this about the fear of the Lord. That the fear of God, the awesome reverence that comes from knowing Him and being in His presence, is foundational and essential to our relationship with Him, and His blessing upon our lives is clear. In Psalms 103:17, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him." And Psalms 25:14 says, "The secret of the house is with them that fear Him." The instruction in Psalms, again, 111, verse 10, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Solomon exhorted, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death, Proverbs 14:27. And again in Psalms 33:8 it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Do you fear the Lord? Do you stand in awe of him? Such a sense of God's awesomeness, some awesome holiness, is virtually unknown among Christians. Why is it that the fear of God, why is that fear of God, that holy reverence and overwhelming wonder so lacking in our lives and in our churches and in Christian media? How can men be so blind as to treat God as though he were their servant instead of falling on their faces before him? For many, he is a cosmic bellhop who exists simply to give them what they want. Apparently, they don't know God. The fear of God, largely missing in today's Christianity, is not just an Old Testament doctrine. Spiritual cleansing and holiness can be perfected in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Even loving Christian fellowship can be only in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21. This godly fear characterized the early churches. They were edified and walking in the fear of God. Acts 9:31. That fear, that awesome reverence which comes from knowing God, must be restored in each of our lives if we are to be what he desires. And may that be so in our lives. That's a little excerpt of what Dave Hunt talked about the fear of the Lord in. I was thinking and considering all of this, and as I was sitting pondering these verses, in this verse in particular, in the first part of it, I was looking at it, and you know how sometimes you're looking at a verse and you're kind of wondering what's in it, what can I learn, and then all of a sudden the light comes on? Well, that's kind of what happened with me, because the first thing I thought of is, here, if you take and put these in order, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? What's the first thing written there? But to fear the Lord thy God. And it hit me. The fear of the Lord must come first. Before these other four things that are written there, we need to first fear God. Trusting him, knowing him, understanding him, communing with him, worshiping him, fellowshipping with him, learning of him. So before we can do any of the next four things, we need to know God. We need to fear him. And once we understand that, the other four things will fall into place. All God's desire for us is to trust him. Unconditional fear. Everything else, and when that happens, everything else will fall into place. I was thinking about trusting him, about getting to know God. Look at Genesis 12:1, and this is a familiar passage. And we all know this little story. These first few verses here in Genesis 12:1-4, it says this. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And here's the key. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So what did Abraham do? He departed. He trusted God. He knew God. He knew enough about God that he would turn his life over to God. Whatever God wanted Abram to do, God did. Is that our desire? Is that what we want in our lives? Whatever God wants us to do, we will do. Is that what life is about for you and for me? To follow after God? Faith. Do you have faith in him that he will do exactly what needs to be done in your life? Do we have that much faith in him that we will entrust our lives and everything about us to him? Pretty scary when you stop and think about it that we need to do that, but we ought to do it. And it's not an easy thing to do. And then one other thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about trusting God and about how an example that I can share with you is over in 2 Chronicles. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. I just want to read down a few verses here, and hopefully you'll see where this is this chapter as well is coming from. In the sixth year, in the sixth and thirtieth year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So here we have the two kings. We have the king of Israel and king of Judah, and he's building Ramah to keep people from coming in and out of Asa, king of Judah. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure house of the Lord. So where did he bring it out of? Just note that. Out of the treasure house of the Lord, of the king's house, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. If you know who Ben-Hadad is, the king of Syria, he's an ungodly king. So here we have Asa taking out treasures from the house of God, giving them unto an ungodly king that dwelt at Damascus, saying, verse 3, this is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the city of Israel. And they smote Itajon and Dan and Abel-Mimai, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And Asa the king took all of Judah and carried away the stones of Ramah and timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built between Geba and Mizpah. So here we have the story of what was taking place. And verse 7, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, listen to this, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hands. Were not the Egyptians, or the Ethiopians and the Lumids, a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on who? On the Lord. He delivered them into thine hand. And verse 9 is our key verse here. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Here we have the story of where this king was relying on ungodliness and ungodly people to accomplish something, when he knew he ought to rely on the Lord. And so often in our lives, we rely on ourselves. We rely on other people around us. We get our focus off of who it needs to be focused on, and that's God. Do you fear the Lord? Do you trust him? Am I trusting him with everything? When we understand God's desire for our lives and what he has and his intent is only what he wants to be the best for you and for me, then we have the fear of the Lord when we understand that. And when we have the fear of the Lord, anything else in this world we ought not to fear. He has control of everything. He is in control of everything. He is the everlasting God. Look over at Isaiah 41. Read a couple of verses there for you. I know I'm running you around the scriptures, but it's good to have a look at what the Word of God has to say, not just what I'm saying. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that incense against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. When we have our relationship right with the Lord, when we understand him, when we know him, when we learn of him, when we fear him, we have nothing else to fear in this life. When we truly understand Our lives need to be focused on Him. So what is your life about? Is your relationship a beautiful thing with Him? Is it growing? Is it flourishing day by day? Is your desire there to get to know Him better each and every day? For those of you who are married, think of the days when you were courting or dating. What was your desire? To get to know her, or to get to know him, to know every in and out about that person, to want to learn of them. Your desire was to get to know that person, every detail, what they wanted to do, where their goals were. So ought we to be like that with the Lord our God and our Savior. We ought to get to know him, every in and out about him, get to know him on an intimate basis where we can have a perfect relationship with him. And so often we forget about that. We don't consider that. We think of other things that are first and foremost in our lives, but we forget, as our passage first reflects on, what is required of thee, the number one thing is to fear God, to get to know him. What's 1 Peter 1:16 say? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness. Do you desire holiness? Do you desire that life of holiness for him? You're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for anybody else here. You're doing it for yourself and for God. To learn of him. To want to be like him. So the first thing is to fear God. And I know I've taken a little bit more time on that one, but if we don't understand and we don't realize that we need to fear God and we need to get to know him, really the rest of the four things that are written there don't mean a whole lot. We can try and put them and take them out of order the way God has written them there. And I often wondered that. Why did he write them in that order? Because he has a purpose for it. We so often think, well, let's take them out of order and run them around. Well, God wrote them in that order for a specific reason. The reason being is the first thing, we need to fear the Lord. The second thing we find here is we are to walk in all his ways. Not some, but all his ways. If you look at Ephesians 4, and we spent some time in Wednesday night going through Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of our calling. The word walk here is mentioned 7 times in his letter, describing a person's entire lifestyle. So we are to walk in all his ways. And in doing so, we need to find out what those ways are. A worthy walk is that is consistent with the position that we have in Christ. And the 7 walks that are found in Ephesians are these. In chapter 2, verse 2, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. In Ephesians 2:10, it says you're created for good works that we should walk in them. We're to walk in good works. We're to do those things that would please and honor the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, as I just read, we're to walk worthy of our vocation of wherein we are called. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says this, that we are to walk not as other Gentiles walked. So we also have what we're walking like, or we ought not to walk like, and then telling us the contrast of what we need to walk like. In Ephesians 5:2, it says we're to walk in love as Christ. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. And the 7th one is in Ephesians 5:15, we're to walk circumspectly. Our vocation, our occupation, our profession needs to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to walk worthy of that. We are to be blameless. We are to have our lives pleasing and honoring him. So when we understand the fear of the Lord, we understand that it involves our walk. And if you think back in Genesis when they were in the garden, what did they do? Adam and Eve walked with God. They walked worthy of their vocation wherewith they were called. And then, as we know, it got interrupted due to the fact of sin, but they were walking with him. And that's what God desires in our lives, is for us to walk with him, to get to know him, to walk with him. And thirdly, We're to have the fear of God. We're to walk in all his ways. Thirdly, we are to love him. We're to love him because he first loved us. And not only that, not just because he first loved us, but because he gave himself for us. What a tremendous truth that we have, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. We just celebrated that at Christmas. We have Easter coming up in another few months that we will reflect on his death, his burial and resurrection, for what he's done for you and for me. It's a genuine, true love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you and for me. And we want to please him by loving him, worshiping him out of love. As I said, his desire is for us to get to know him, but his desire also is for us to love him. And in loving him, we will then in turn love others. Do you love other people regardless of what they are, who they are, what they're like? It's tough sometimes, isn't it? There's always somebody that seems to rub us the wrong way, but yet we ought to love them. He wants our undivided attention, our love. God is a jealous God. In Deuteronomy 6:13 to verse 16, it says that he is a jealous God. We are to love the Lord thy God. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And William MacDonald says this, "Christ proved his love for us in his death at Calvary, so shouldn't we love him back for that?" And F.B. Meyer says, "In love so measureless, so reckless of a cost for those who were naturally so unworthy of it, there was a spectacle which filled heaven with fragrance and God's heart with joy when Christ died on the cross." His love is so indescribable, so precious. And I know this verse, some people would say this verse is overused a lot, but it's a great verse, and that's John 3:16, because the first part of it says, "For God so loved the world." He loves you and me. Do you love him back? Is that your desire, is to love him? Do you love him? Do you want to serve him? And I don't mean with lip service or just saying it, but do you love him with your heart? And if you do, practice that love to one another. You know, as I shared a little bit this, at the first part of the, with this family now, we have the opportunity to show them Christ's love. And I trust as we get, they live up in O'Leary, unfortunately, so the time, sometimes we don't always get to see them, but our desire is to show Christ's love to them and to hopefully, eventually, have the opportunity to share Christ with them. And so that's a little prayer for us here, that we get that opportunity to do that and that we will see them saved. Do you love him? Fourthly, we are to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. As I was thinking about service, about serving the Lord, do you serve him? There's two companies that I thought of this. There's a company that has slogans regarding service. Irving Oil used to have a slogan a few years ago they used where it said, "Service means everything." Does service mean anything to you? D.P. Murphy's service, if you've been through the drive-thru up around Borden, he's got a little slogan there that says, "We are all about service." You know, we live in a world today where service is a big thing. Companies want to serve people. Do you serve the Lord? Do you want to serve others? Do you want to serve him first? So people will see Christ. Many companies, as I said, have the best, they claim they have the best service. Do you? Do you have the best service for the Lord? Are you putting your all into the things you do for the Lord? Are you doing them half-heartedly? Doing them for show? Doing them because you're asked or you have to do it? Or do you do it because you love him? See, when you love the Lord, the service comes next and it comes naturally, it comes easily, or it ought to. Some people would say, "Well, I'm saved. I don't need to do anything for the Lord." It was a free gift, wasn't it? People have that attitude, believe it or not. What more do I have to do? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But you know, I thought about that. You know, when somebody does something for you or gives you something, what's a natural tendency? To give something back. To do something back for that person. God sent his son for you and for me, died on the cross, gave us that gift, that wonderful gift of salvation. Shouldn't we do something back for him? Sure we should. We should do everything for him. And again, our lives ought to revolve around him, not around ourselves. But yet so often we get so focused on ourselves and not on him. James 2:18. Let's look at that real quick. It's a good passage on service. James 2:18. It says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." The last part of that verse, "and I will show thee my faith by my works." Show and tell. Wendell Calder said that one time in a meeting, show and tell. Show Christ, tell about others, show and prove through your works or your service that you love God, that you're following after him. And let me make it very clear to you, and I hope you'll understand, works does not save a person. And that even bears repeating, works does not save a person. You can do everything you want. You can come to church and be unsaved, be involved in things, do things that you think are right and pleasing for God, and people do that. People make an honest effort at doing things that are when they are not saved, thinking that those works, those things that they're doing will save them. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that you can be saved by works. Quite the contrary. Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "What? For by grace are ye saved, not by our works." So does service mean anything to you? Should it mean everything to us? Should mean a great deal because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We ought to serve him, to live our lives, to reflect him and what he has done for us. And fifthly, we are to keep his commandments in the first part of verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord. And for us, I know this is in the Old Testament, and it's talking about a lot of the laws and that. But there's a lot of principles and truths that are found in the Word of God that we need to follow after. Do you follow after them? Let's look at Joshua 1. Another familiar little few verses, but it never hurts for us to be reminded of some things that are here in the Word of God. Joshua 1. 6-9 says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, and thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Listen, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." A good passage for us to realize that we need to follow after the Word of God and the things of God and to follow after him. Proverbs, again, another verse in keeping commandments and following after God is Proverbs 7, 1-3. We need to have these things in our hearts, written on our hearts. Know the Word of God, live the Word of God. Romans 12, 1-2. And then even 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be followers of Christ in all things. And in order for us to do that and to follow after the things of God, we need to fear him. We need to know him, love him, serve him. And that's what he desires for us. So what is life all about you? What does the Lord require of me? He requires that I fear him, that I walk in all his ways, I love him, serve him, and I keep his commandments. And why do we do that? The last part of verse 13 says, because it's good for you. It's good for me. Do you fear him? Do you want to get to know him better? Spend time in his word. Spend time praying, learning of him, focusing on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you how we can learn some truths from it. How it's a sword that is sharper than it's dividing, sharper than a two-edged sword, where it pierces even to the dividing asunder. And help us to pierce the hearts of your people here, that we will want to get to know you more, to love you more, and that will be evident in our lives to those around us, that we will have opportunity to share Christ. Father, help us in our lives that we will be that kind of people for you. We will be a light on a hill that cannot be hid. We just thank and praise you for who you are, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for our time again this evening. Just give us journeying mercies as we go our own ways. In Christ's name, amen.